You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Mighty Father, by the power and grace of your Holy Spirit, I pray that we would see and hear, know and trust, love, worship, and glorify your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If there were one chapter of the Bible and one message that I could preach to the middle schooler who is very concerned about being in a group of friends, or the high schooler who is centering their life on a college resume, if there were one chapter of the Bible, one message that I could preach to a college student about to face all of the pleasures and temptations of college life, or to the young adult who longs to be married, one chapter, one message that I could preach to the middle-aged man who's on the verge of sacrificing everything for professional and financial goals, or to the widow whose expectations for life have been completely dashed. John 6, and the message therein, is the chapter I would choose, the one that I would preach. So why do I think that this chapter of the Bible is so pivotal? It's because at the bottom of all human behavior, at the bottom of all human longing, is the desire to find satisfaction. French philosopher Blaise Pascal wrote this about human motivation: all men seek satisfaction. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end. The cause of some going to war and of others avoiding it is the same desire in both, attending with different views. The will never takes the least step but to this object. Satisfaction is the motive of every action of every man, even of those who hang themselves. So earlier in John 6, people have seen Jesus turn a few fish and a few loaves of bread into enough to feed thousands. They have made the treacherous 6-mile journey across the sea to try to find Jesus, not even knowing if he'll actually be there. So Jesus explains the motivation for their journey in verse 26. It says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of loaves." You're not here because you saw a miracle. You're not here because you saw a great magic trick. You are here because you experienced satisfaction, the thing that your heart truly longs for. So in our passage today, Jesus makes clear the source of satisfaction. And so that's our focus. I want to look at it in two questions. First, what is the true ultimate source of satisfaction? And second, what makes it so hard for us to believe and set our hearts on this one true source? So like the people in this story who rowed across the sea, they had an image and they had a picture of what satisfaction might look like. And so the question for us today is, what is our image of what we think will actually satisfy our heart? To the first question, what is the source of true satisfaction? So in the sitcom The Office, you may recall that Michael Scott for years has worked on a movie script. And in the 7th season, Michael unveils his movie, Threat Level Midnight. If you watch The Office, you're giggling inside right now. The movie cast protagonist, Michael Scorn, played by Michael Scott, as a hero that the President of the United States has sent to avert a terrorist attack. Scorn, who is recovering from the death of his wife, Catherine Zeta-Scorn, discovers that a bomb is hidden in the puck in the game, and he saves the day. And it's hilarious. He uses his co-workers from Dunder Mifflin as the characters in the cast. Creed is a mysterious sage, Cherokee Jack. Jim Halpern is the villain, Golden Face. And Dwight is Michael's robot butler. And so, as funny as the movie is really just a projection of what Michael sees and what Michael imagines will satisfy his heart. Michael is a middling office manager that none of his employees respect. He has received no attention from corporate, who basically view Michael as a total joke. And Michael's love life has been defined by disappointment and rejection. And so Michael creates these images in Threat Level Midnight of heroism and of respect and of significance and of love. These are images of his portrait of what will actually bring him fulfillment. And so in John 6, Jesus uses these images to paint the picture of ultimate satisfaction. He alternates between the image on one hand of his flesh and blood and the other image that is similar but different of the bread of life. So in verse 54, Jesus declares, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." This terminology of having eternal life is synonymous with having this deep internal sense of ultimate fulfillment. Eternal life does not exclusively refer to our experience in heaven. It refers to the quality of our spiritual life when we come into Christ. So Jesus says that satisfaction comes from feeding on his flesh and drinking his blood. Now, on the other hand, in verse 36, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." The word for satisfied comes from the Latin word satis, which means enough. So what he is saying is the person who feeds on the bread of life, they will never lack. They will have enough. They will have a satisfied heart. So Jesus, throughout this chapter, he says that eternal life and satisfaction come both from his flesh and blood and from him as the bread of life. And so is there a discernible difference that we can make between these two images? And I think the answer is yes. Verse 56, Jesus says, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him." Now, we oftentimes talk about the gospel. We're talking about the death of Jesus Christ to atone for our sins. And when we talk about these things, we are talking about the work of Jesus, the work of Jesus in his life, death, and resurrection. Sin has disconnected us from God, who is the source of life. And so Jesus lives and dies to reconcile us to the source of life, who is the Lord God himself. So when Jesus says that we feed on his flesh and his blood, he is referring to trusting in Jesus' saving work for the forgiveness of sins. Verse 56, Jesus says that feeding on his flesh and blood, trusting in his work for salvation, results in us abiding in him and he abiding in us. And this takes us to the person of Jesus. We talked about the work of Jesus on the cross. Here is the person of Jesus. When Christ says that we abide in him and he in us, he is talking about union with Christ. When our sins are forgiven, when we have fed on the flesh and drank the blood, then we come into a relationship of oneness with God where Christ is in us and we are in Christ. So Jesus talks about this oneness throughout the Gospel of John. In John 17, Jesus prays to the Father, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, that they also may be in us." Talking about oneness. John 14, 20, Jesus says to his disciples, "I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." This is oneness. The flesh and blood of Jesus on the cross deals with our sin, which is the barrier between us and God, between us and oneness with God. So the end of the gospel is union with Christ, who is the bread of life. To consume the bread of life is to enjoy intimate fellowship with Jesus. So as Michael Scott has these images of satisfaction and Threat Level Midnight, we all have these fantasies too. We all have this script that we write from day to day of what is actually going to satisfy us. And yet Jesus positions himself in the center of our story. And he says, "I am the bread of life. I am the one thing that can actually fulfill you." So this is helpful. We can all say, "Great, now I know where to go for a satisfied soul," but we all know it's just not that easy. When Jesus himself in the flesh and blood speaking to these people pronounces these words, they grumble and they say, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" I mean, I preach this lesson for a living, day by day. And every day there's a new script being written, right? So that takes us to our second question. What makes it so hard for us to set our hearts on Jesus as the source of our satisfaction? So in the interest of time, I want to go through three quick reasons that we see in John 6 about why it's so hard. First is that Jesus positions himself as the exclusive source of eternal life and satisfaction. We tend to enjoy Jesus as a nice side dish in our lives by nature. You know, we've got ambition or finances or status or family or popularity is the barbecue pork, but Jesus is a solid side of potato salad or baked beans or collard greens. And so Jesus comes forward and he says, no. Like, I am the whole dish. He speaks in these exclusive terms. Verse 57, he declares, as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. Because of me and nobody else. He's even more exclusive in verse 53. Truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. To find satisfaction means rejecting our idols and exclusively staking our claim for satisfaction in the person of Jesus Christ in intimate fellowship with him. Second reason it's hard is because true satisfaction comes through spiritual, non-physical means. Verse 63, Jesus says, it is the spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. As sinners in the world, we tend to believe that sensual things that we can see and that we can feel and that we can taste and that we can hear, that those are the things that will actually satisfy us. It is more natural for us to see the diploma on the wall or see the new Lexus in the driveway or see the new counter marble tops or see the new Jordans on our feet and believe that that is going to satisfy us. It's more easy for us to taste the porterhouse steak or the Cabernet or the chocolate lava cake and believe that that is going to give us happiness. In the U2 song Vertigo, the speaker is struggling with sensual temptations. There's the girl with crimson nails has Jesus round her neck. There's this back and forth struggle. But the appeal of the sensual temptations and the refrain of the song is, but you give me something I can feel. And so certainly the blessings, the physical blessings of this life that the Lord has given us, they're good, especially when we enjoy them before the Lord within his law. But the core of a satisfied soul, it comes spiritually through intimate fellowship with Jesus. This relationship requires faith, and that is hard for us as sinners. The third reason that is hard that we see in the passage is that having satisfying intimate fellowship with Jesus requires surrendering control of your life to God. At the end of this discourse, Jesus says in verse 65, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father. Immediately after this provocative statement, John says that many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with Jesus. This does not refer to the 12 disciples, but many of the people who were curious, who were following Christ. So when Jesus says that no one can come to the Father, can come to me unless the Father draws him, he is saying that the nature of fulfilling life-giving relationship with Christ is one where God has all the control. And so it's as if people, when they heard this, they said, we're out. It's too much. And this is the point of departure for most people with Jesus in the gospel. For all the reasons, all the doubts, all the objections, the reason that most people cannot take the next step forward is because it requires handing over total control of your life to God. So yes, we love the image of Jesus as a source of satisfaction. The clarity is helpful. It's something appealing to pursue. But when the path to satisfaction involves surrendering your whole life to God, then it is more than most of us can take. And that is why we must have the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that enables us to trust. It is the Holy Spirit that leads us into life-giving relationship with Jesus. It is the Holy Spirit that we call on that enables us to hand control of our life to God, and that is what brings us into this intimate fellowship that actually will satisfy you at the bottom of your heart. there was a remarkable story in the New York Times 2 weeks ago about British Olympic medalist Adam Peaty. Peaty won gold medals in the 2016 and 2021 Olympics in the 100-meter breaststroke. And he was famous for saying that silver is failure. The only thing that will be satisfactory is a gold medal. Well, in the Paris Olympics, but here's the thing that's interesting. Even with golds in the two previous Olympics, after the Tokyo Olympics, Peaty fell into a deep depression. Well, in the Paris Olympics, Peaty won silver, finished second by 2/100ths of a second. However, on the medal stand, the swimmer cried self-described tears of joy. And in the New York Times, he said that his life had changed via a conversion to Jesus Christ. He explained, yes, peace. That's the thing you want, isn't it? It's not sustainable to be angry and fighting all the time. This peace, he says, has come definitely from my faith first. Where he used to say he felt like a god in the pool, he's now got actual God. Peaty proudly describes himself as a religious man, invokes the words faith and religion 11 times in our hour together, and even goes so far as to say, hear this, I'd rather have my faith and my relationship with Jesus and come in second than have a gold medal. Those are the words of a satisfied man, a man who has tasted the fulfillment of Jesus Christ. So with the help of the Holy Spirit, let us set our hearts on the bread of life, Jesus himself, who is the satisfying treasure of the gospel. Let us pray. Mighty God, help us, have mercy on us, give us your Spirit, and glorify yourselves in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.